Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Psalms 110, verse 1. That's not that hard to remember. God the Father says to God the Son, "Come and sit at my right hand." But he's not going to be there now for all eternity. He's only there for a period of time until when he will have the enemies of this world, which I think includes all the satanic hosts as well as all of Christ rejecting humanity, are going to be finally under his foot. He's going to have complete domination. Well, we'll comment on that a little further. But he will finally have his enemies as his footstool. All right, let's move from here up to Matthew chapter 22, verse 44, where in Christ's earthly ministry, he uses it himself. Matthew 22, verse 44, but let's go up to verse 41 so that we can pick up the flow of these verses. Matthew 22, we'll start at verse 41. Matthew 22, starting at verse 41. Remember now, it's during Christ's earthly ministry, and he is dealing with these Pharisees. And so while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "The son of David." And Jesus said to them, "How then doth David in the Spirit, that is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why does the David then in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Now look at the next verse. "And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." They were stumped. Well, what should they have known? Well, that he's the Son of God. But by virtue of the promises made to David that he would come through the lineage of David, yes, the Scripture does speak of him as the Son of David. But that's not what Psalms 110 was speaking of. Psalms 110 was speaking of the very Godhead. And David had nothing to do with bringing that about except through the flesh. All right, let's look at the next one, which is in Mark 12. Next book, Mark 12, verse 36. But again, let's jump up to verse 35. Verse 35 of Mark 12. "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple." Now, you know, I shake people up, and I don't do this purposely, but you see, everybody is so locked into tradition. All they can think is what they've heard over the years, generation after generation. And then this simple layman comes along and says, "Now wait a minute, everything that Jesus said, he said to the Jews under the law." And then they get all shook up. "Well, he went to the Gentiles." No, he didn't. There is not one record except the two individuals, the Canaanite woman and the Roman centurion. Other than that, there is nothing in our New Testament that Jesus ever dealt with Gentiles. He couldn't because of his covenant promises. The covenants were made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as those covenants were to come to the full, then yes, he would become the object of faith to the whole world, but not until. And so here again, where is he dealing with these Pharisees? In the temple. How much access to the temple did Gentiles have? Almost none. All right? So here he is in the temple. And verse 35. So Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. I see how plain all this fits together. When Paul writes back there, in Timothy, for all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. Well, that word inspired is probably better translated God breathed. Well, what person of the Godhead breathed the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. And then the Lord Himself gives credit that even David wrote as the Holy Spirit prompted him to write. See, we got to take all these things into consideration. And so the Lord Himself says that David, prompted by the Holy Spirit, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence then is he his son? Now the common people heard him gladly, but who had trouble? The Pharisees. My, they couldn't swallow this. But see, the common people just soaked it up. And then in verse 38, Jesus just sort of puts the frosting on the cake, doesn't he? And he says unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, in other words, the intellectually elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing and love salutation in the marketplaces. They love the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms and so on and so forth. But the point was made, who was the Lord that was invited to sit at the Lord's right hand? The Son. Now remember, the vast majority of Israel could never accept the fact that anything good came out of Nazareth. That was their saying. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This carpenter's son, the Messiah? And you remember that was the whole thrust of Matthew 16 when Jesus confronted the 12 just shortly before the crucifixion. They've had 3 years to witness his ministry, to witness his sinlessness, to witness his miracles and his power over even the raging Sea of Galilee, and all he had to do was step out and do what? Peace be still. And what did the disciples say? What manner of man is this that even the winds obey his voice? Well, you see, this is the whole concept, even in this little situation, that they were to understand who Jesus really was. He wasn't just the carpenter's son. He was the Creator. He was the one who would one day satisfy all the demands of a holy and a righteous God by taking upon Himself the sins of the world, be raised from the dead in power and glory, and then ascend to the Father's right hand, but not there yet forever, only until. All right, I'm going to hold that with a string over you. Until. Now let's move on. The next one we want to look at is, Luke 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke 20. Hope I can find it. Luke 20. Oh, goodness. Yeah. All right. Luke 42. Dropping in at verse 39. Start at verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answered and said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they dared not ask him any questions at all. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, calleth him Lord. Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples, again, the same thing as we just saw in Luke, beware of these religious leaders. All right, let's go now on over to the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Dropping over to verse 32. Acts 2, verse 32. In fact, I'm going to bring you back over for a little bit to verse 25. Drop over to verse 25. Because here again, you see, Peter now is trying to convince this great Jewish crowd gathered for the Feast of Pentecost that the one they crucified was the Christ. He was the creator of everything. All right, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, that is, concerning Christ, from the Old Testament Psalms, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in what? In hope. That's what David said. Verse 27. Now, of course, David is making a direct reference to Christ's burial and resurrection. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now Peter comes back and he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Now, those of you who have been with us, when we go to Jerusalem, that's one of the places we stop. We go to David's tomb, and indeed it is. It's still there, so far as we know, on Mount Zion. All right, and so Peter is using that as an example, that David is dead. He hasn't been resurrected yet. All right, he's dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us to this day. Verse 30, therefore, being a what? Prophet. Now, see, most people don't think of David and the Psalms as prophecy. Oh, it's full of it. Full of it. My Psalms 22 is a graphic description of the crucifixion. And we've already seen Psalms 2 in days gone by. Psalms 2 is an outline of the whole Old Testament program. All right, so now Peter is saying, verse 30, that David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, yes, Jesus of Nazareth came through the lineage of David, absolutely he did, and that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, wait a minute. In those 3 years of Christ's earthly ministry, did Jesus ever sit on David's throne? No. So what's the prophecy? He will. The day is coming. And that's the until of his sitting at the Father's right hand. All right, but let's move on. Verse 31, he, David, seeing this before through the eyes of prophecy, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his, Christ's, soul was not left in hell. Now that's the English word that speaks of the place of the departed. Neither did his flesh see corruption. Now verse 32. This Jesus, now remember the setting. This is the Feast of Pentecost. Jews are in from all over the Roman Empire. And the crucifixion has only been 50 days back. Every Jew still is probably talking about that last Passover and what had taken place. And now Peter is trying to convince them that this one they crucified was the Christ. You killed him, but repent of it. See? All right, read on with that in the back of your mind. That Christ, that one they crucified, was the Lord of glory. All right, reading on. Verse 32, this Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, ring a bell from Hebrews 1:3, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. In other words, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. Now here it comes for the umpteenth time. See? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. All right, now let's just stop and analyze it as you head on back to Hebrews chapter 1. What is all of this emphasizing? Well, first and foremost, we know that it emphasized the fact that Christ had finished the work of redemption. Everything that needed to be done to purchase man's salvation was finished. And as our high priest, his priestly work accomplished, as I pointed out in a past program, there were no places to sit in the tabernacle or the temple. The priests came in day after day, and they never sat down. Their work was endless. And it was carried on until the day they died, and another priest would come in and take his place. It was an endless priestly work. But this man, when he finished the work of redemption and presented everything to the Father in heaven, now he could what? Sit down. It was done. And that's the whole picture. But he's not going to stay seated there at the Father's right hand, because there's still another segment of all the prophetic program left, and that is the kingdom. The kingdom. And all that riles people up. They can't accept the fact that there is an earthly kingdom in the future. Now, you see, the liberal and the modernist idea of the kingdom is that it's within us, and that it's just an invisible kingdom and all that, and it just bugs them. But listen, there is a literal, figurative kingdom coming on the scene over which this Christ, this Son, is going to rule and reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. See? All right, so now then, we have to understand that he is at the Father's right hand, having finished the work of redemption, but only for a period of time. Now it's already been 1900 and some years, so we think we're getting close to when he will be ready to arise from that seated position and return and invade human history once again. But when he returns and enters into human history, what is it that first he's going to have all of his enemies subjected? And as I said in the last program, with his feet on their neck. And all of his enemies are going to find themselves suddenly not in a place of blessing, but they're in a place of eternal doom. Now, let's be careful. Who are the enemies? Well, it's easy enough for us to say guys like Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and Mao and some of the Caesars, the Neros of this world. Oh, we can readily recognize them as the enemies of Christ. But you see, the enemies that a lot of times we forget are those unsaved church members. Good people. Dressed in their finery. And you know, as I was thinking on these, I couldn't help, I didn't even have time to share it with Iris, but not that it made any indication of their eternal destiny, but just the attitude of so many church people. I had been invited to teach in one of the large churches. Now, this is many years ago, so I think most of the people that may have been involved have gone on to be with the Lord, so I trust I'm safe in rehearsing this. But I'd been asked to teach over a period of time in a large church, and so we had a lot of our class people that were members of that church, so they had asked us to come to the Sunday morning service as well. I'd been usually teaching in the evening. So we got there early that Sunday morning and just simply found a place to sit down and took our seat. And we barely noticed it. Other people told us about what had happened. But this other nicely dressed couple came in and saw that we were sitting in their pew. And instead of just courteously asking us to move, they just in a huff turned around and went out. Went home. Now what does that tell you? Were they there to worship? Were they there to praise the Lord? Were they there as a testimony? No! They were just there to fill the pew. Now, like I say, I'm not judging their hearts. Don't get me wrong. But see, this is what is too often the case. They go to church because it's expected of them. They go because, after all, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, that's where Christians belong. And there's no love for the Lord. There's no love for this book. They're lost. I guess one of the other television preachers, and I think I can say his name, I think Dr. Stanley followed me in one of the areas that we're on. And it was funny, I had made mention of it in my program, and he follows me right up and said almost the same thing, that our churches are full of unsaved church members. Well, if they're an unsaved church member, then what are they? They're an enemy. Get it straight. Lost people are the enemy of God, whether they realize it or not. Now, I've got one verse that I can use to scripturally back that up. I can't just say it from my own opinion. But come back with me, honey, to Romans chapter 8. Because it's awful easy for us to see the rank wicked people as the enemies of God. We're experiencing it even in our American politics, how those that detest our Christian principles, there's no doubt that they're the enemies of God. But we so often forget that the rank and file unbeliever is too. And they're all going to be in that group that are going to end up under his feet. And then he will be able to restore the righteousness. The planet will come back as the Garden of Eden, and he will rule and reign. All right, you got Romans chapter 8. And let's drop in at verse 5. Romans 8. Drop in at verse 5. Our half hour just about gone again. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh. Now, who are we talking about? Lost people. Oh, they may be good as gold, but they're lost. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They have no hunger for spiritual things. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Now, here it comes. Verse 6. For to be carnally or fleshly minded, the lost person, is death, spiritual death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now here it is in verse 7. The book says it. It's not my idea. Because the carnal mind, the unsaved person, the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Well, goodness sakes, what's the other word for enmity? Enemy. They're the enemies of God. Oh, they may not be active enemies. They may be passive. But the Scripture still puts them in that category. And they are the ones that are going to end up under his feet like a footstool. All right, read on. That mind or that fleshly person is not subject to the law of God. Why? Well, just like when we were in the Cold War. Were we Americans subject to the Russian government? Why? Heavens no. Why? Because at that time they were our declared enemies.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.